Well, if you take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to the third chapter of the book of 1 Samuel, as we continue to work our way through this Old Testament narrative, 1 Samuel this morning, and chapter 3, we'll be looking at the story in this familiar text to the beginning of the first verse, or the first half of the first verse of chapter 4. And I would remind you that in the original writings, there were no chapter divisions. And sometimes I wonder how they divided the chapters when they did this, because the first line of chapter 4 should actually really fit thematically with the whole of chapter 3. But be that as it may, that's where we're going this morning. A number of years ago in my first pastoral ministry, I was responsible for college and career, among other things, in the church in which I served. And in that ministry, one day, two of the girls in the group who had recently returned from a six-month stint with a missions organization, which will remain unnamed, they had come back from one of these missions agencies or a training school, combination of both. And they came into my office to inform me of a prophecy that they wanted to give to me. They claimed to have a prophetic gift. And one of them said that there was a major earthquake was going to happen in the central Fraser Valley. We were in Abbotsford at the time, and just wanted to let me know. And I don't know, we had conversations about a variety of other things, but only let me know this was going to happen. And they had they were prophets. They had been given this gift of prophecy. Okay, and we'll come back to these two girls in just a moment. I thought of that as we enter now the third chapter of 1 Samuel, as we encounter the call of Samuel now to the role of prophet. It describes for us this appointment by God on this young man and the role that he would have throughout the rest of his life. I thought, even as we begin, I would define the term prophet for you. I think we need definitions always help us to move forward. A prophet simply is one who proclaims messages that have come from God. Okay, that's a prophet. Messages, and especially in the Old Testament, that have come directly to that person from the Lord himself. So that person would be speaking on behalf of God, a message directly from God. That is a prophet. There are two aspects of prophecy. Usually when we think of prophecy, we think of what we might call a soothsayer, someone who tells us something about what's going to happen in the future, right? A predictor of coming events, and that's often how we view the word prophet. It was a person who could tell the future, fortune teller. Now, in some sense, that is true. There were some times, especially as we read the Old Testament, where the prophets actually did predict what was going to take place. We call that foretelling, F-O-R-E. So that was one of the roles of the prophet. But on a far greater scale, that was not the main role of the prophet, not the one who would just tell the future, or what we would call foretelling. The majority of the time, simply what the prophet did was something we call forthtelling, F-O-R-T-H. Forthtelling, just proclaiming the word of God. It had nothing to do with the future, per se. It was just a declaration of God to the people. And so with that as background, we now enter 1 Samuel chapter 3 And for those of you who were raised in the church, we are going back to Sunday school this morning, all right? This is a text that you would have learned from a very early age. This is all the kids. This is one of the biggies, right, that you're constantly reminded of the call of Samuel to the role of prophet. And we know the picture. We know the story. So one of the challenges for the preacher is to make something new out of something that is very old and very familiar, but we're going to give it a shot. All right, so we're in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Begin reading at verse 1. Contrast at the end of chapter 2, the rejection of Eli's household and the bad guys that we talked about last week, right? Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, bad dudes, bad priests, corrupt. Chapter 3. Now, in contrast, the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall be atoned for by sacrifice. Shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Going to call this "Speak, Lord, your servant hears," but more broadly, a text I've entitled "A Prophet of the Lord." A prophet of the Lord. And what I would have you note here are four sections to this text that define Samuel's appointment as a prophet of the Lord. And I would say, even more broadly, what we have here is a definition of what is true of every and any prophet. What defines a prophet? And probably more broadly, is this applicable to us today? My response, yes and no. And I hope you'll come to understand that as we move forward, all right? So there is some application here. And I will hope you will see that as we work our way through, as we move take this Old Testament text and we move it into the 21st century. All right, but there are many points of application that I hope you will pick up on. So four themes that define one who is a prophet of God. First of all, in verses 1 to 9 of chapter 3, I'll give you just simply four terms. Calling. The calling, or a call from God. Verse 1. Samuel is growing up in the tabernacle. And a couple of years ago, I think it was this week actually, that a number of us went to Israel. And one of the stops that we made is an hour north of Jerusalem. And we climbed this hill. Gordy, are you there? Was Gordy here this morning? I don't know if I saw Gordy. He's at 11. And I was just going to congratulate him for making his way up. It was a hot day. And then I had to actually fight with the replacement tour guide that we had that day to actually get us to the spot, because that's where I wanted to go, because I'd been there a couple of years before. The place that the tabernacle actually stood, and it said, I want you to, and they're doing excavations there, and said, here is where this story happened. And it kind of adds a whole new light to this. And so, oh, by the way, there's a number of you who have expressed interest. We're looking at both the return to Israel as well as going to the land of the Apostle Paul, Greece and Turkey. I'll be sending out an email in the next week or two just to gauge interest on that. So anyways, if you've never been, it is quite fascinating. So you're up at Shiloh. This is where this takes place, at the tabernacle. It looks like, as we read the story, by now they have actually constructed a wooden building where it used to be a tent. All right, so that's where we are now, but an hour north of Jerusalem on this hill, a place called Shiloh. And Samuel is growing up here. He's serving the Lord in this place. It says that he is ministering, quote unquote, under the tutelage of Eli the priest. And again, I'm reminded of the corruption that's taking place in the priesthood. Eli knows the right thing to do, and I think he desires to do the right thing. He just doesn't have the courage to pull the strings when they need to be pulled. And so, but he's teaching Samuel, and Samuel is learning under Eli, in spite of the defilement all around. And so I just wanted to park there just for a moment. Things don't all need to be very good for you to be able to serve the Lord, right? Even if everything is all sideways, you can still do the right thing. God is not bound by evil circumstances and evil people. Samuel is still learning and sometimes we actually can learn good lessons in bad situations. And Samuel is in this context, but he is learning. Here he's referred to as a boy, a little bit later on, a young man. He's probably, if you put the pieces together, actually this is a term that is used of David before he slays Goliath. In chapter 17, verse 33, this a boy or a lad, he's probably a young teen, 14 years old, give or take. That's how old Samuel is at this time. And I couldn't help but be reminded of the fact that, and I don't have time to get into the whole story, but I believe when the Lord called me to do what I do, although it took me 15 years to actually get to that point, I was 14 years old. So God can speak to you at a fairly young age, all right? He's not bound by, you know, you got to be 52 and have a PhD before God can talk to you. He's 14, right? And God comes to him. It says in the second section, second half of verse 1, that the revelation of God was rare at that time. Not a lot of visions. God was not speaking, for the most part, to the people. He had raised up prophets in the past. When Moses was around, it was a regular thing, but it was rare in those days. So this was an unusual occurrence and circumstance. Some suggest perhaps because it was so, so the chief priests were so wicked that God was not speaking to the people. And so I leave that for you to do your own, homework. Verses 2 and 3, we're told that Eli's sight was failing. He's an old man by now, it seems. And thus Samuel is helping to look after things in the tabernacle. He's Eli's assistant, and it says actually that he sleeps in the tabernacle itself. It says there in the tabernacle, and probably one of the reasons that he's there, is to make sure that the lamp of God stays lit all night long and that it doesn't go out. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 25 and 27, where the lamp would have, they would have put enough oil to keep the lamp burning. This is the menorah, the seven candles in this candle stand that is in the tabernacle that is lit at twilight, at dusk, and is kept burning until dawn. And so one of Samuel's job seems to be here to make sure that this thing stays lit, because Eli doesn't see so good anymore. So he's 14 years old. This is now his responsibility in the tabernacle, that this light would keep burning. I'm reminded, too, that it's the little tasks that develop Samuel. Little responsibilities like this eventually lead to major responsibilities in terms of his prophetic role. But it starts small, right? We give smaller tasks to see if these teenagers, this teen at this time, is faithful to the little things. And if you're faithful in the little things, you get further down the road greater assignments. And so Samuel has been given this role. Verse 4, he hears a voice one night as he's sleeping, or probably it startles him, it wakes him up. We're told who it is, but he doesn't know that. He thinks it's Eli. Samuel! Samuel! He goes running to the old man. I would have you, again, stop here. Notice his diligence. He's a responsible young. Yes, sir. You called? What's up? He's a conscientious teen. And his character, as we see it, is already becoming evident in the story as he responds to this voice. Well, Eli says it wasn't him. He tells him to go back to bed. Verse 6, it happens again. Samuel! Samuel! It's a bit of an explanation as to why he doesn't recognize it. He says he doesn't yet know the Lord. God has not yet spoken to him. So it kind of gives us the reason why he goes to Eli. He hasn't learned this yet. This is brand new to him. And the message, the voice, the visions from God are rare. So he has not learned. He's completely inexperienced. So a little bit of, we might say, an excuse or the reason why he's going to Eli. Right. Some lessons we only learn through experience. And he's learning that through this. Well, Eli sends him back for the second time, verse 8. It happens for the third time. Samuel! Samuel! Runs to Eli. Now Eli is not, he goes, something's going on here. And he recognizes this must be the voice of the Lord. Verse 9. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The prophetic role here for Samuel begins with the call of God. God called him. And I don't think I can find a place in the scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament, in the time of the prophets, that this is a role that you chose. If you were a prophet, it was because God chose you. It's not something that you chose to do. You know, it's not something that you, you know, you're 13 years old and you ask, what do you want to do when you grow up? I'd like to be a prophet. Well, you want to be a teacher, you want to be a doctor, you want to be a lawyer, you want to work in the lab, you want to build houses, you want to be a prophet. You know, like here's all your choices, and you choose prophet, right? The benefits are good, you get lots of respect, it looks like a great way to make a living. You know, you're quite recognized in Israel if you choose prophet. So I think I'm going to go to prophet school, become a prophet. That's not how this worked. You didn't choose prophet like you would choose carpentry, and nothing against carpenters. But you didn't choose that. God chose you to be a prophet. This was a divine appointment. It wasn't because you could get a good salary with benefits and respect. You're only a prophet through the divine call of God. I couldn't help but think the way Paul often introduces himself. Now, he's not a prophet, he's an apostle, but I think the principle is the same in the New Testament. Paul doesn't go choosing to be an apostle, one sent by God. God chooses him. Often he introduces his letters in this manner. Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant or an apostle, a sent one, actually this the word is slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. 1 Corinthians 1. I won't take time to go through all his letters, but just a couple of examples. 1 Corinthians 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. And you could go on. That this call of God on Paul's life was divine. It wasn't like he went to apostle school. And now I'm going to be an apostle. Now these roles are divine by a divine appointment only. And we read particularly in the Old Testament when people said they were prophets and they were not called by God, we run into all kinds of problems. These were called false prophets. They kind of liked the reputation and the prestige of this role. But if you weren't called by God, don't pretend. And they were often judged for it. To some degree, the role that the pastor plays in the church, not to the same level, but to some degree, I think parallels this. Say, well, are you a prophet? Well, this is why I said, well, yes and no. Not to the degree that I hear some new divine revelation from God, but every time we open this book and I declare to you what God does, which is and what God says, that is part and parcel the role of a prophet. So the teaching pastor does have to a degree a prophetic role in declaring to you the word of God. Now, he doesn't give me some kind of new revelation. I have his revelation here. All right, so in some sense, even in the role of the pastor, as Paul talks about the role of the apostle, there's a certain calling to this that I think in our contemporary age seems to have eroded. I know as I was beginning, one of the questions that was brought to me, and it was particularly true in a former generation, is that we wanted to make sure that those who were leading our churches were actually called of God to do it. And there was ways of affirming that sense, that ability, that affirmation of the church. But the call of God was central even to this role. Jake is an apprentice here, and we've actually had this conversation. And one of the first things that we need to ask ourselves before we enter into ministry is this question: do I sense and am I affirmed in various ways that God is calling me to do this? For if he's not, you'll never last in this. It can have some illusions of grandeur for a little while, but guys drop out all the time. Why? Because they don't have a sense of calling. The fact that when it doesn't go the way you think it should go, that you don't, you know, drop out, bum out, just check out of what this is all about. Now, the call of God is irrevocable, and you keep going then because God has called you to this. And so, in some sense, I think there's an application here. Well, I think it was actually Charles Spurgeon who said, no man should enter ministry unless he can do nothing else. Now, that doesn't mean because he's not good for anything else. And that's sort of a last thing you can do if nothing else works out. The point being that you do this because you have, I should only speak from personal experience. I resisted for 15 years. But when God doesn't leave you alone, and there's a certain sense inside that you just know this is what you're supposed to be doing. He doesn't leave you alone, and you're not content until you actually go and do it. I would have rather done 1,000 other things. And I had all kinds of reasons as to why I didn't want to do this. But God's call is, you can't say no and have a peace about it if you don't respond to it. All right, so just a little word on the call of God. And I pray that God raises up people, that he calls people. And this is one of the reasons that we talked to Jake in terms of an apprenticeship here. And one of the things that we explore is this a call of God in your life? A certain sense that this is what you need to be doing. And you just cannot be content doing anything else. And so the calling. Secondly, the role of the prophet includes communication. Communication. And I should just say, with respect to calling, maybe that's you today. I'm happy to talk to you about what that looks like. But God keeps calling people. And 14-year-olds, as the one talking to you, who wasn't until he was 28, decided, okay, I tried to take lots of detours. Communication, verses 10 to 14. Verse 10, now for the fourth time, the Lord calls Samuel. Now, I would have you notice a distinction here in the fourth call. It says, and the Lord, now it adds a little feature. It says, the Lord came and stood. Did you catch that? He stood. Calling as at the other time. So now what we seem to have here in this fourth instance is a physical manifestation of God to Sam. This isn't just a voice. There is now a person here. Right? Voices don't stand. People stand. What we have here is typically called in theological or biblical circles a theophany. A physical appearance of God in the Old Testament, right? He pops up. He's there with Abraham. Remember, the Lord came and he talked to Abraham in a physical sense. As another example of this. That's what we have going on here. He physically appears in a form, whatever that looks like, to Samuel. But I would take it perhaps even one step further. I don't think this may not only be a theophany. I think what we have here is very perhaps a Christophany. Christophany is a pre-New Testament appearance of Jesus Christ himself. I don't have time to go down that road this morning. I think I can make a case for it in the Old Testament where Jesus actually appears to people. Because he himself is the Lord, is he not? And he comes and he stands now in front of Samuel. So it may very well be that the person now standing beside the bed of Samuel is Jesus in a physical form. This time Samuel responds. Now notice his reply is a bit different than Eli's instructions, for he leaves out the term Lord. He says, Eli had said to him, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is hearing." Samuel simply says, "Speak, for your servant is hearing." He leaves out the term Lord, whether that's a degree of humility or a lack of understanding. He says, remember earlier, he did not yet know the Lord. So you can do your own thinking about why he doesn't use the term here. He's a bit hesitant. Be that as it may, from verse 11 forward, the Lord now gives this message. He communicates with Samuel, this new prophet. And the communication is, well, I guess it's fair to say, somewhat negative. You know the priest that you serve? Going to wipe him out. Message of judgment against Eli's family. We heard about this already from, it talks about a man of God who came and told Eli this message already previously. Now, Samuel, the one God is talking to directly, gives a divine message directly to this young protege of Eli with respect to the very same theme. In verse 11, it says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I am doing about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle.'" It's a way of talking about how dramatic this will be. The people will shake. This is the Old Testament term for there will be a real buzz here when this happens. So he repeats the words of the man of God in chapter 2. "I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them." And we talked about that last week. Eli knew what his sons were doing. He said, "Boys, boys, boys," but he did nothing about it. They should no longer have been priests, but he did not remove them. And for that reason, he's held accountable as the high priest, which remind us of the accountability that those of us in leadership have. The buck stops with him, as he's in charge. He can't just pawn it over. It's not only that his sons will be judged, he is being judged. In the Old Testament, they call this sinning with a high hand. This isn't a lapse in judgment, momentary weakness. This is a deliberate rebellion against the revealed will of God, and this is a serious matter. The book of Hebrews picks up on this idea about rejecting the sacrifice of Jesus, and there is nothing left in terms of being able to appropriate salvation if you sin with a high hand, deliberately, willfully shaking your fist at God and saying, "I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do," and basically shake your fist at God. This is not weakness again. This is utter defiance. So you want to be a prophet. What do you do with this if you're 14 years old? Welcome to Prophecy 101. The high priest and the sons incorporated are going to go broke. Toast. Remember again, Samuel's 14. This is his first exposure to the role of prophet. How'd you like to now deal with this message? And you're going to go tell old Eli this? Generally speaking, prophets did not, for the most part, carry positive messages. Now, you can do your own study of the Old Testament. They did talk about God promises blessing for obedience and judgment for disobedience. This was the big message. But whenever prophets, for the most part, appeared on the scene, the message generally, if not always, was not good. When the prophet came, that was generally the environment in which he spoke. They generally carried messages of doom and gloom. Or in the modern colloquial, turn or burn. Now, we don't like that message. Right? But that was the message of the prophets. Wake up. Right? Jonah to Nineveh. He didn't even want to go and tell them they needed to turn or burn. Right? But that was the message. Bad stuff. Repent. Then you will avoid judgment. This was constantly the message of the prophet. They were not Joel Osteen's. Your better life now. I think of John the Baptist, who was the last of the Old Testament prophets. Matthew chapter 3, as he's introduced to us. Matthew 3. What are the first words out of his mouth? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Later on, as he's speaking to the Pharisees, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, verse 7, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now, there's a nice guy. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father," for I tell you, God is able to, from these stones, to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree, and every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You want to be a prophet? This was generally the message. To go to the people were always going sideways and telling them, this is not good. If you don't turn around, judgment is coming. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and you can go on and on through the Old Testament. This was their message. And guess what? The people hated them. They wanted to kill these guys. Why? Because the message was not nice. They spoke the truth about sin and judgment. But this, so secondly, is the communication from God. Calling, communication. What was true of every prophet, these two things. Thirdly, verses 15 to 18, courage. Courage. You get it by now why that might be in order? Verse 15, Samuel lay until morning. You think he slept after this? Your boss is done. I'm sure he doesn't get another wink of shut eye after this encounter. It's probably around 5 o'clock in the morning when this takes place. It says the candle is still burning. Early in the morning this takes place. It goes, then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. I'm sure his mind is just turning. He's probably, what am I going to say? He's 14. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. I guess. So he gets up, he opens up the tabernacle, this wooden structure, the doors he opens up so the people can come in and offer the sacrifices. Sure, he's not sure what to do with this information. Well, doesn't last long, for in verse 16, Eli calls to him, "Samuel, my son," he said, "here I am." This time, Eli actually is calling him. In verse 17, Eli says, what did he say? What'd he say? We dare not underestimate the courage Samuel needed to tell Eli what God told him. Do I tell him? Remember, he's a teenager now telling the old man who is the high priest the message he received that night. It says, as we read on, and Samuel told him what? Everything. He didn't leave anything out. Now, don't let that pass you by. And I, as a pastor, am struck by that. The role of the prophet is to tell you everything. And I want to tell you from experience, it takes courage. Because I'd rather not have to say everything, especially the bad stuff. And most of it is bad stuff. You want to tell people they're sinners and if they don't repent, they're going to hell? You think that's fun? You think Samuel couldn't wait to get up and tell Eli, guess what? You're going to burn, man. This is hard. You want people to like you. I'm not exempt from that. I get this. How much more the guy telling the priest, and he's a teenager. It's easier to say, as the Old Testament false prophets said, all is well. God loves you. Don't worry about it. All's good. You got a good heart, and God's going to accept you. It doesn't matter. That's easier. Because we want to be liked. But it says the fear of man is a stumbling block. And generally, they were disliked. Many of them thrown in prison and in dungeons because the people did not want to hear it. Do you think the majority of our world wants to hear this? They laugh at us. And I wouldn't be surprised. One day, they're going to shut us down because we dare speak truth in the midst of the context, and I don't need to explain it to you. That we dare say something that the world says we can't say anymore because it's phobic. You can figure that out. But it is incumbent upon those who have been given a message from God to share it fully and to share it accurately. Because one day we will be accountable to God. And even as a church, in terms of what is it that we believe? What is it that we proclaim? We are accountable. My greatest fear is to give people a false sense of assurance because each one of you and each person we ever talk to will one day stand before God and God will say, what did you do with what you were told? And I don't want anybody to say, nobody told me. And so from my own personal life, that comes to great, strikes me with greatest alarm at particularly funeral services, when I know there are people sitting there who have an eternal appointment with God. And do we tell them the truth, or do we pretend everything is good? But it takes courage. And I just want you to know, sometimes my knees shake because I want to be liked. I want people to think well of me and not speak as though they want nothing to do with me. Why do we do that? Because if we don't hear the diagnosis, we will never appropriate the cure. You've been to the doctor. I've been to the doctor. He phoned me one time, this is a few years back, and he said, Mr. Redekop, I just want to let you know that you're too sweet. He said, well, tell my wife. And that's not what he was talking about. My blood sugar levels were too high. You think he wanted to tell me that? No, but that's his job, isn't it? I want the doctor to be straight with me, because if I don't have a straight diagnosis, I'll never have a straight cure. And so to this day, I take a couple of metformin in the morning before I have, well, I have breakfast, because I'm too sweet. That's why we go for checkups, so that we can be evaluated, and we want them to tell us if there's something wrong so that we can deal with it. Because if we don't, in some cases, it can become fatal. Right? You check moles on your body, looks at my body when I do a physical, and if there's a mole, that's, we want that thing cut out of there. It's not his job to say, it's all good, it's all good, I want you to like me. It also serves here as a warning to others, and to validate himself as a prophet, which leads to the fourth characteristic of the prophet, and that is confirmation. Confirmation. Call, communication, courage, confirmation. Verse 19. It says, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Actually, what I think what happened there was the first test, because it would become more difficult than that as you went along. Remember, there's going to be a king one day, and his name is going to be Saul, who he anoints. And then he's got to go and tell Saul, the king who could take his head off, that God's going to remove his kingdom from him because he's disobedient. This was the first test. And as he spoke the words of God, God affirmed his words. It doesn't give us the details here, but everything that he spoke, everything that he said, everything that he predicted came to pass. And so he was recognized as a legitimate prophet. He's verified by the fulfillment of his words, the first of which would be fulfilled in the very next chapter for Eli's two sons. And people would recognize that he, in fact, is a prophet of God. If you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, well, let's turn there. We got a minute. Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verse 21. If the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. So the way that we know a prophet is really a prophet is that what he says actually comes true. And if it doesn't come true, he's a false prophet. Verse 20, as I read just before, that guy you should stone. So let's go back to the two prophetesses who showed up in my office. Within two years, the earthquake did not happen. I did not go back to them and read them this verse. Be real careful about saying God told us something. And this is what's going to happen because God spoke to me. Oh, by the way, if you read just a few verses earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 18, as Moses speaks of prophets and true prophets, he says just earlier in verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, lest I die. And the Lord said, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Ultimately, the Jews recognize this as the great prophet who was to come. He would be the prophet we know as the Messiah, the one whose words would never fall to the ground, whose words would stand, and we would recognize him as an ultimate prophet who's come from God. And how do we know he's the legitimate thing? Because what he said came true. And so what was the ultimate thing that he said would happen that actually came true that verifies Jesus Christ is the ultimate prophet? The resurrection from the dead, and he rose from the dead. And so if you ask me about Christianity and I know that Jesus Christ is in fact the Messiah, the great prophet, I always go back to the empty tomb. What he said happened, and therefore I can trust him. Well, it says in verse 20 that all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. From north to south, Samuel is recognized. The Lord appeared again at Shiloh as a summary statement, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And now the story of Samuel will now continue to unfold as he's introduced as the one whom God has now called to bring down one priesthood and to raise up ultimately the kings. Next week, the story continues. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this prophet that you have called and for his working in your plan and his courage to speak your word. We know that this is not always a pleasant task. We thank you for the ultimate prophet. And may we listen to him, walk with him, be confident in him as a true prophet from you who came as the Messiah to stand and speak your word to us that we might find life. Lord, remind us of this truth, and may our hearts be grateful that you saw fit to reveal yourself to us and to speak your truth to us, that we ultimately could find life through your messengers. Walk with us this week, we pray. Watch over us for your name's sake. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.